the last great day. Is that slow enough? Okay, today's the last great day, and I want to go over every one of these holy days represents a major prophetic event in mankind, and a good time to go over them is when we are keeping them. As far as the last great day, because Satan doesn't like those who understand prophecy. We see this in Revelations 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and want to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Revelations 19:10 tells us the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So we have to have that spirit. It's a very major thing. It's something that when a lot of people first come to the truth, they try to delve right into Revelation, which is a mistake. You really have to go through all the scriptures before you can understand Revelation. So, and Daniel too, yes. But many equate prophecy with being spiritually immature because of this, and it's just the opposite. Prophecy is of extreme importance. 2/3 of the Bible is prophecy, and so it would help us to understand these prophetic holy days in their prophetic sense. Huh? Oh, it is? Okay. I'm just trying to slow it down. Okay, Matthew 24. Yahshua answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the very first thing he said in the Olivet prophecy. Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, if it wasn't capable of being deceived, he wouldn't warn us about that. Because some people believe that. Because there's a verse in Matthew 24 where it talks about them doing such great signs and miracles. If it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. And so they automatically go in their mind, so it's impossible to deceive the very elect, which is us, as they claim. But the very elect are going to be removed. There is a group that's going to be martyred, and there's a group that's going into hiding in what the Bible calls the wilderness. So they're not going to be a part of this world. Satan wants to make sure they're out of the way when he starts throwing the whopper deceptions on them. And that's what happens with when that happens, when they do such great signs and wonders, it shall deceive the very elect if it were possible. Okay. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's going to be many coming, claiming that Yahshua, the Messiah, is Christ, meaning they're Christians and shall deceive many. That's what they're talking about. There are going to be many people claiming to be Christians that are going to deceive many. Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I went over this before. This is a very important saying that they're saying here, because he created them this way. And they 24/7, they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's past, present, and future. And God probably equates his time, himself, with time more than anything. The very first thing that he made holy was wasn't a mountain, it wasn't a temple, it was a span of time. So time is very, very important to him. And like I said, I think he equates himself with time more than anything else. Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So the first thing he made holy was a span of time. And that's what we're keeping here, our spans of time that he created and made holy. Daniel 2:21. And he changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And as I said earlier, you'll see when it's out of sequence, when it's not past, present, future, and it's out of the time sequence, and you'll see it go present, past, and future, there's a major prophetic event that has taken place where he's setting up kings and he's removing kings. As Daniel says, he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. You see that it's not linear. It's not in a linear order here. He's going with the present first, and the past, and then the future. So there's a change taking place here, and we know what the change is taking place if you read the context. Christ is coming to set up the kingdom of God on earth. Revelation 11:17, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come. The same thing. And there's a change of kings being set up. There's a new king being set up and the old one's being knocked down. And that's Satan. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's a change that's taken place. That's why it's not in linear order, past, present, and future. Okay. Revelation 16:5. And I heard the angels of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged us. So he is, again, he is changing the order here. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are spirits of devils. They are spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and to the whole world to gather them up to battle, to the great day of God Almighty. Now they are, it's obvious that they're leaving the mouths of a physical body. There's no record of a spirit possessing another spirit. So this is why I believe during a time of the tribulation, the Satan and the false prophet and the beast will be possessing the body of a man. And if you follow this, you'll see that he's laying out one of the plagues where they are scorched with fire and they're in excruciating pain. So they leave the physical bodies and they go out to enlist the world in their rebellion with their miracles and false wonders. For they are spirits of devil working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and to the whole earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And he gathered them together in a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the great city was divided unto three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, Babylon the Great is a religious system that's been passed down since the first Babylon. It was around before that, but Babylon was the one who instituted it almost like a computer virus that continued on with every empire that took him over. You know, Persia took Babylon over, and then Greece, and they all carried this Babylonian mystery religion. Their gods had different names, but they all carried that same religion, and it infected the whole world. And every island fled away, and the mountains were found not. And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, that's about 100 pounds, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Okay. Now back to Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it possible they would deceive the very elect. Then Christ says this, "Behold, I've told you before." That's what prophecy is all about. That's what these holy days are all about. He's telling us before what's going to happen. Okay, let's start with... So I want to concentrate on the spiritual. There's a physical... There's a duality. There's a physical fulfillment of these holy days, and there's a spiritual fulfillment. So I want to go over some of these, the spiritual fulfillments in particular of these holy days. Passover. We pretty much know what Passover was. And the spiritual fulfillment, the next day, John 1:29, the next day, John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world." So we know that Christ was the fulfillment of the physical Passover lamb. That was spiritually fulfilled when he came in. Okay, and the days of unleavened bread, 1 Corinthians 5:5-7. This is Paul speaking, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Yahshua. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leavening leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So getting the leavening out is talking about getting the sin out of our lives, in particular false doctrines that we all fell for. We have to get that all out of our lives. So that's a reason... That's a spiritual fulfillment of the days of unleavened bread. Christ came, died for our sins. That allows him to live through us and to overcome sin, to get the leavening out. Okay, so let's move on to Pentecost. Acts 2:1. Here's a spiritual fulfillment of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from that heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when they noised abroad, the multitude came forward and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. So the miracle was in the hearing, not the speaking. They all heard them speaking in their native tongue. And that was, this is where the Holy Spirit was now given unto the congregation, the whole congregation. At one point, the Holy Spirit was only given to certain patriarchs, like David and Abraham and the prophets. But now the Holy Spirit is given to all. That's the fulfillment, the spiritual fulfillment of Pentecost. The rest of the holy days are not fulfilled spiritually yet. They're the fall days. And they will be fulfilled. They're pretty exciting. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Feast of Trumpets. Here's where it's spiritually fulfilled that hasn't happened yet. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So this is a spiritual fulfillment of trumpets. 1 Corinthians 15 is something. I know we got new people here, and I would recommend that you read 1 Corinthians 15 and get a good handle on it, because they go over all the different resurrections. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That will all happen at the seventh trump. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we are going to be changed into our new spiritual bodies. And after that happens, comes atonement, where we become at one-ment with Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall be as he is. So we are going to be Christ-like when we're changed. That's where our atonement comes from, when we come at one-ment. We're going to change species, like changing from a maggot to a human, I guess. That ain't even a good one. It's changing from a human to a supernatural being. That's even farther than a maggot and a human. But that's our atonement. And we're going to be like him. Now, it says a servant is not greater than his master. We're going to be like him in the sense that we're going to be God beings. We're going to be his children. Just like our children, our young children, are not greater than us. We're not going to be greater than them. But we will be changed, and we will know things like they know. The mysteries of God will be finished. We will know all things, just like the Father in Christ knows. Luke 7:28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Some people get stumped on this. They don't know what this means, because they don't understand what the kingdom represents, and we're going to be changed. So the least person to be changed into the spiritual Christ-like body will be greater than the physical John the Baptist, until John the Baptist changes spiritually. And that's what this verse means. For I say unto you, among those who are born a woman, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now we're going to go on to the Feast of Tabernacles that we just celebrated. There's a lot of things that happen during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's known as the millennium, which means 1,000 years. It's a short way of saying it's 1,000 years. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's a millennium. And that's what our Feast of Tabernacles represented. And they sung a new song, Revelation 5:9, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God with thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's important, because there's a lot of racist talk on the internet, be it the black Hebrews or the white, where only their race is going to be saved. That's totally contrary to the Bible. If you can't get rid of your racist type of thoughts, you're not going to make it in the kingdom. It's just not going to happen. Revelation 5:10. And hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That is the gospel. The kingdom is going to be set up on earth. That is the gospel. Nobody's going to heaven. It's all coming, including the Father, as we'll see. He'll be coming down from heaven and dwelling with us. 1 Corinthians 15:22, the resurrection chapter again. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. See, some people think that the thief on the cross, when he says, verily I say unto you, you shall be with me in paradise, they thought that he was saying, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And that's not what he was saying. His promise was today. Like, you know, I know up north they say, I'm telling you right now, if you don't do X, Y, and Z, this is going to happen to you. That's what he was, his promise, because every man has to be in their own order. And the thief can't be in paradise before Christ is. And Christ was died and was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So it has to be in his own order. That's the importance of 1 Corinthians 15 and why you need to study it to see the order that is laid out in the Bible. Then cometh the end, verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, then he shall have put all rule and authority in power. For he must reign till he put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This all happens during the Feast of Tabernacles, a millennium. 1 Corinthians 15:27. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things he put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all that is in all. So this is, after he puts all his enemies under his feet, then he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. I don't know if you guys remember when Satan was tempting Christ and he told him, if you'll bow down and worship me, then I will give you all these kingdoms, for they were given unto me. Remember that he said that?
Yes.
They were given unto him by man, because man has dominion of the earth, and he shystered them out like a shyster lawyer getting an incompetent widow out of her mortgage. And that's what he did. It was delivered unto him. So that's what Christ constantly meant when he called himself the Son of Man. Because he gave man dominion over the earth, and only man can rule on the earth. They're supposed to. There's some angels who try, like we see in the tribulation, but we see what happens to them. They get thrown in a lake of fire. But that is a rule. Only man can. So Christ came down as a man and made him lower than the angels, according to Hebrews, so that he can deliver the kingdom unto the Father. He's overcome Satan, and as a man, he can do this now, since he qualified to overcome Satan. So it will be delivered up to the Father. Revelations 21. For I saw an angel come down. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is a devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So you see what the metaphor of the dragon means. It means a serpent, it means a devil, and it means Satan. This all happens during the millennium. It all happens during our Feast of Tabernacles. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut it up and set a seal for him. Now, there's a time frame for Satan to continue to rule. We know this in Revelation 12 when he says he knows his time is short. So there's some type of time frame that we're not privy to between God and Satan that allows him to rule the time that he does. But it appears here when he's thrown into the bottomless pit, he's forced to keep his Sabbath. He can't deceive the nations anymore. That's what he does. So if a 1,000 years is like a day to God, so is this the seventh day or the 7,000 year after creation where he is forced to keep the Sabbath by being cast into the bottomless pit, whether he wants to or not, so he can't deceive the nations anymore. In fact, that's what it says there. And cast him, verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. There's a reason for him being loosed. And I saw thrones and them that sat upon it, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Yahshua and for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. For they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, when Satan is released, Ezekiel, he goes on and he brings up Gog and Magog to attack the saints that have no walls. I'm paraphrasing everything here. And in Ezekiel, he says, I'll put hooks in their jaws. So he's going to come up, as we've seen, when the spirits leave their mouths as frogs performing miracles. They're going to do miracles, and a bunch of people are going to follow him. He's going to take the last of his enemies who are feigning obedience during the kingdom and bring them to destruction where they belong. So that's what's happening when he's released out of the bottomless pit. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is what happened at the seventh trump. So we're not going to... after the 1,000 years are finished. So all of us are, everybody who first dies will be resurrected. That's why Christ referred to it as sleep. Everybody be woke up from it. But not the second death. Nobody's woke up from the second death. They're dead forever. So then it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the second death, you'll live forever from that point. If you get resurrected at the first resurrection, you're living for eternity. And the reason why they only say they live and rule with Christ for 1,000 years is because it's going to change. There's going to be a new era. This is the kingdom era, and now the new heavens and new earth era is going to come. And when the 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, verse 7. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and to number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camps of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It is so quick that their tongue dissolves in their mouth when he kills them. I mean, they get killed right on their feet. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Now here's Satan's final punishment after this last episode of mustering up Gog and Magog to go after the saints. And in Ezekiel, they get a little more detail on how they're going to go up, because they look totally defenseless, unwalled cities. We shall go and make a spoil. And they get totally destroyed. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is reserved for Satan and his angels. Humans are just going to be burned up to ash. But Satan and his angels, they are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, for whose face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now there's a lot of false doctrine going around. If you try to do any works whatsoever, then you've lost, you fell out of grace. It's a misinterpretation of Paul's writings, and it's put there on purpose. God does it a lot. He'll give them the rope to hang yourselves if that's what they want. So Paul's writings was intended to be that way. He says, because they received not the love of the truth, I, God, will send them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. So it's not, they don't even understand that. But this judgment will be by Christ, not the Father. Christ does all the judging. The Father hasn't even come down yet. John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but he committeth all judgment unto the Son. This is all still happening during the millennium. This is during the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, John 1:18, no man has seen God the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So, the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, was pre-human Christ, known as the Word. When Moses saw God, when he passed by and he saw his backside, it wasn't the Father. It was Christ that he saw. Okay, John 1:1, they talk about, and in the beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's unfortunate they use the word God because it causes so many mistranslations. In the beginning, they used the word Elohim when they did creation, and it indicated more than one, and that's why the pronouns are plural. Let us create man in our own image, you know. So they should use the sacred names. It'd be a lot less confusing. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. Now, if you go back to Revelation 1, and he speaks unto the churches, you'll see that he is telling them that you are being judged by your works, all the churches. So the works are very important. What they confuse Paul's writings with is the works of the law, which is animal sacrifices. The works are, it's very labor intense. They didn't just kill animals and burn them. They had to separate the organs and wash them, and that was known as the works of the law. And many misinterpret the works of the law to mean anything. If you do anything out of the law, then somehow you've fallen from grace. Because there are some people who crept in under Paul's churches that he set up and were telling them that they had to continue with animal sacrifices and they had to be circumcised. The ceremonial circumcision is a bad one. You can be circumcised, but the ceremonial one, if you read it, it's shedding your blood. What they say is you're shedding your blood into circumcision for sin. So that's in the Judaica, a book I read out of it. The ceremony that they use is Antichrist. And the death in hell and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This hell here is Hades. That's another thing where they translate hell. They have three different words for hell, and they have three different meanings. Hades means the grave. The death in hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so nobody is going to die, is going to go down into the grave anymore. There's still going to be some death, but they're not going to be. We see that in the new heavens, new earth. Every man's going to live to be 100 years old. And, you know, if he is, he's condemned if he doesn't live his life. And it's going to be stricter there because they don't have to deal with these supernatural beings that God created to come after us. So it's going to be a lot. And not only that, they're going to have their teachers before their faces, which is supposed to be us if we are converted and we make it and we are changed. So they're going to probably their thought process would just be monitored, I would imagine. But it's going to be a lot stricter than we have right now. And death and hell and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that all happens during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now comes the last great day. This is the day where the Father comes down from heaven. That's the spiritual fulfillment. Let's look at the commandment of it in Leviticus 23:34. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. But on the first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day, that's this day, shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Now, here's a spiritual fulfillment of it. Now, we have different ages. We live in, I don't know what they call it, from the time of Noah all the way till Christ returns. And then there's the kingdom age when Christ returns. Then there's the new heaven, new earth age. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. This is important to remember, because there's some people telling you this all happened in the first century, and we're in a new heavens, a new earth. I don't know how they come up with that. But as long as you see a sea out there, we don't have a new heavens, a new earth. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So we have to overcome. We're not just in some automatic pilot where we have to believe Christ says who he says he was, and that's it. We have to overcome temptation, which is our thought process, not just sin, but we have to overcome temptation. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. We should definitely be overcoming all these. The fear of the world, the unbelieving, murderers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And we never saw that come down from heaven, have we? So it hasn't happened yet. Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple therein, for God, Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of it. You see, there's two of them, the Father and the Son, which is the Lamb. And the city had no need for sun. It doesn't say it doesn't have a sun. It says it has have no need for it, because there is a sun and a moon, as we see in the new heavens and new earth. And the city had no need for the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God had lightened it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And in new heavens and new earth, he says, from one new moon and from one Sabbath unto another, shall all flesh, so there's still going to be flesh on the earth, come before the Lord and worship him. So there's still going to be flesh, and I think you have to understand in his judgment, it isn't some cookie cutter thing like they claim if you believe in Jesus and that's all you need, or it's he's got righteous judgment. And there's a lot of people that went through a lot of things that we could never endure. They never heard the word. Maybe they were tortured their whole life. I mean, there's some horrible things that happen to people. And we were talking in our Bible study about the aborted babies will be resurrected. We come to a consensus on that. We all believe that. So there are going to be humans on the earth after the judgment. There are going to be fleshly humans. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring the glory and the honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no more night there. And they shall, that's at in Jerusalem, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. He does not like lying. He repeats this over and over again. When he talks about the seven things he hates, two times he mentions lying out of the seven. So he doesn't like liars. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that is the that is what this day represents, the last great day, is the Father coming down from heaven and setting up the new heavens and new earth, where everything is going to change. But it's good for us to, as we go through these holy days, and I'm talking to the new people, to understand these spiritual and prophetic significance of these holy days. It's easier. That's why he says, you shall walk in them, you shall live in them. We are to constantly remind ourselves what these days represent so we won't be deceived. As Christ said, be careful that no man deceive you, because they're going to change the timeline. Christ puts the prophetic timeline out perfectly up to his coming in the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24. And where you can pick out other prophecies that are out of order, like in Revelation, and put them in the Olivet Prophecy, like in Matthew 24. That's the one I like using. And it will give you an idea on how things unfold. And most of the time, that's what I'm saying, God is a God of time. And it's time that unlocks all prophecy. If it doesn't fall within that timeline, something is seriously wrong. You need to reject it. If it doesn't fall in the timeline, especially the one that Christ gave in Matthew 24, you need to reject it. And we're given a timeline here with the holy days, the seven annual holy days. And so it's important that we pay attention to these. And as they said, here are those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So we are to understand prophecy. How long was that, Mark? I don't know. I'm done.